Well, let's open up with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, that we receive what you have for us, because we know that not a single one of us will be here today by accident, but we're here by your divine providence. And Lord, that you have something for us, something that will make us better, change us more and more into the image of Christ. So, Father, I just pray that, Lord, that we see that and when we receive that. Lord, bless this time of lesson today. May your word be spoken, and I thank you for this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, our lesson today comes from page 122 in the quarterly. This will be the last Sunday that we have this quarterly. We need the new quarterly. So they're right here. So grab one as you leave and be ready for next week. All right. So 122 is the page, and it's coming from Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. This is one of my favorite stories in all the Bible, and I realized something. I have never preached or even taught this passage of Scripture. Hey, Gene, come on in. I've never preached or taught it, so I don't know. The Lord just opened it up where we could today. Amen. Would somebody please read Ezekiel 37, 1 through 10. That's on page 122.
The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by a spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley with full of bones. He led me all around them. There were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. Then he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I replied, "Lord God, only you know." He said to me, "Prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the Lord God says to these bones: I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow on you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So prophesied as I've been commanded. While I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. As I looked, tendons appeared on them, flesh grew, skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. He said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man. Say to it, 'This is what the Lord God says. Breath come from the four winds and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army."
Amen. Thank you so much. Things were a lot different a few years back than they are today. I mean, in so many realms and in so many different ways. But when I was a boy up in Neosho, there was this cattle ranch outside of Neosho out on D Highway. And the cows there tested for some, I don't know what it was. It was some highly contagious herd crippling cow disease. And I mean, it's just like everybody was just on pins and needles about this. So what they did was they dug a giant big hole. And they brought the cattle up to the hole. They neutralized the cattle. They killed the cattle, threw them in the hole, covered it up, and buried them. Out of sight, out of mind, problem ended. See, and all of that was done underneath the supervision of the agriculture inspectors and of the health inspectors. It was perfectly and totally fine. But you could not do that today. But then it was totally acceptable. In fact, the truth is this, is it was expected. You take care of your herd so you don't mess with other people's herds. I mean, that still stands today, but the method of doing it has really changed. For instance, when up Well, Neil Show, Ben, there must be a lot of disease up at Neil Show. Up at Neil Show this last spring, there was a there's some giant chicken houses out on D Highway. And we're talking, you know, three-story chicken houses that really produce, well, they produce the eggs that Walmart sells around here. And you know, so some bird flu was tested in some of the animals. So they went testing more, and these houses, there's six houses there at all across the road. They got more houses, and those were okay. But over here, these six houses here, they had the bird flu. There was over 30 million chickens. That's a lot of chickens, right? Yeah. I mean, Popeyes would love to get a hold of that, yeah. but they had to neutralize all these animals, these chickens, but they didn't bury them. They put them in trucks and they hauled them. I have no idea where. So I imagine they took them somewhere and burned them is what they did. That's what we used to have to do at the chicken house when we did that. But I do need to correct something from last week. And this has bugged me all week. Last week, I said that between the Testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was 2,400 years. That was wrong. That was, the curious is, she said, sometimes your mouth works faster than your brain. And that's true. But it wasn't 2,400 years. It was 400 years. I get mixed up because I had the 2,000 right now on it. So think of it this way. When Malachi, the book of Malachi, was being closed, then Helbob's comet was coming by at that time. And then 2,400 years later, he come by here a few years back. And I remember sitting out there in the parking lot and pointing it out to everybody. That's Helbob comet. And last people that seen it was during the time of Malachi. So that's pretty cool stuff, I think. But anyway, the point is this. When something dies, you bury it. That's it. You bury it, you cremate it, but whatever. But let's just figure on burying it here. But why do you do that? Why do you dispose of that body? Well, disease. Yeah, that's the big one right there, to prevent disease, to eliminate smell. I don't know about you, but I cannot stand the smell of death. And then also to remove from sight. Now, that's just worldwide. In the Middle East, I have written here, it was. No, it's not just was. It is tradition and always has been. And not only is it tradition, it's expected, especially during this time in history, that if someone died, you bury that person that day, especially in the Middle East. You bury him that very day. There wasn't time for Aunt Louise and Uncle Billy Bob to come from Kansas to get in on the funeral. You bury him that day. And then the family has seasons of mournings after that. But for a dead person to remain unburied, just not just out, it indicates that something was wrong. So something's just not quite right. Something is unnatural. Something has happened, stopping that burial from happening. And then on top of that, a valley of dry bones, just like Ezekiel is talking about here. Ezekiel was one cool dude. He really was. But just like he's talking about right here, a valley of dry bones, an entire valley. Of dry, how big was the valley? I imagine it was huge. And he, with all these dry bones, it implied that there was no one left to bury him. In other words, these bones we know represents Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, all of Israel as a whole. And this is saying Israel, Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, there's no one left to bury these bones because something terrible had happened, something catastrophic, and there were no survivors. Well, we know that there were survivors, but God is pointing out here through this that the whole nation of Israel had turned their backs on him. They weren't dead to him. They had died themselves by their own choice. And that's what this is getting at. So let's begin by asking the question, who was Ezekiel? Well, he was an exilic prophet. What do you mean, exilic? Okay, so there's the Babylonian exile, the Assyrian exile. A pre-exilic prophet, like, Jeremiah, Isaiah, these guys, they prophesied before the exile happened. And their message was this: turn around, turn back to God, or he's going to deliver you into the hands of your enemy. That was the message. They didn't do it. They were taken into exile. So that's the pre-exilic prophet. An exilic prophet is a prophet who prophesies during the exile. That's what Ezekiel did. He prophesied to the southern kingdom and northern kingdom while they were in exile. But then there's the post-exilic prophet, like Malachi, Amos, those guys. They prophesied after the exile was done, after they came back to Israel. Anyway, his task, Ezekiel, as a prophet, was to tell all of Israel. We've been dealing with the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom here lately. Right now, we're talking to Israel as a whole. And he prophesies to Israel as a whole, the northern kingdom, southern kingdom. And his message was this: God is eventually going to bring all of this back together. He had to, because he wanted to. He loved them, yes. But Israel is who he chose to be the one that the lineage of the Messiah would come from. So God had to prepare them for the arrival of the Messiah as a nation. See, others prophesied that listen, folks, this is coming apart. He preached, he prophesied, or preached, whichever one you want to say, and said, listen, God's going to bring this back together. Anyway, we start off here with Ezekiel having a dream, having a vision. Did you know that the Bible says that God is the one who gives us slumber? And you ever have a hard time going to sleep like I do? Ask the Lord to give you slumber that night. In fact, that was a standard prayer of the Jews at night when they would lay down and to go to sleep. They would praise God for the day, thank him for everything he'd given, and ask him to give them slumber so that they may be bright and shiny the next day. So that's a standard prayer. But the Bible says that God speaks to us during our dreams, or he can. Have you ever had a spiritual dream? Dreams fascinate me. I have literally had problems, mechanical problems or construction problems. I can't figure out how to get this done. And I dream about it. And it works, because your mind just never really shuts down. That's why God speaks to you in your dreams. Job 33, verses 15 and 16 says this: in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, then he, that is God, then he opens the ears of man and seals their instructions. Are you going to have a spiritual dream every single night? No. But if you are having that frequent of dreams, quit eating Taco Bell before bed. But God does speak to us through our dreams. See, and here God is communicating to Ezekiel through this dream, through this vision, through this farus. That's what it's called in the Hebrew. And it's literally, it's a word picture, actually. It's like in that window. I stand right here and I look out that window. I got a good view out that way. I really can't see what's around the corners, but straight ahead, I see what it is. That's what a farus is. God's giving you a peek in place where, you know, he wants you to go, or something he wants you to do, or how to do something. But God is communicating through to Ezekiel. And here's how it goes. I mean, this is very symbolic here. And it's an encouraging dream too. So here's how it goes. Verse 1, the Holy Spirit brings Ezekiel into a valley filled with dry bones. I want you to notice something. Verse 2 says they were very dry. That's indicating that they had been there a long time, that they had lain bare to the elements, that they died a long time ago. Well, here we got an exilic prophet here. The northern kingdom was taken into captivity in 722 BC. The southern kingdom in 586 BC. I mean, so there's a several hundred year span there. And then here we got the time of Ezekiel. So Israel has been away from the Lord for a long, long time here. And that's what that means there, that they were very dry. So let me clarify something before I go any further. Because this here, when I was a kid, I would go to like a doctor's office or something, a dentist office or something with my mom or my brothers or whatever. And they had these books, that, like the Gideons, they passed Bibles out, you know. There was a group that they put these books in these doctor's offices, and they were written for kids, and kids could pick them up and look at them. Now, I will not touch a book or anything in a doctor's office, because if you think about it, sick people are there and you're picking up something that they could have been handling. So am I right? So, but man, when I was a kid, man, I'd grab those books and I'd read them. And that's the first time I was ever turned on to this lesson right here, or this story right here. And in that book, Ezekiel is walking through this valley that's full. You know, the animators had drawn the pictures, you know, and the valley was full of dried cow bones. There were skulls, it was all cow bones. And that is not right. I'm sure that they did that not to freak little kids out, you know, but that's not the way that it was. These were not cow bones in this vision. These were human bones. And I mean, and these bones are representing the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Verse 2 tells us that there was a great many of them, and they were very dry. In other words, they had been dead a long time. Verses 3 through 6. God had Ezekiel prophesy to the bones. Okay, so what does that mean? He had him speak the words that God wanted spoke to these birds. A prophet did not have the power to prophesy on his own whim. He prophesied what God told him to prophesy. There's a difference. A prophet was someone who spoke forth. Now we live in a world today where you can find churches that have prophets. They are not prophets, not a biblical prophet. They can call themselves that all that they want, but they are not a prophet. Prophecy ended. The Bible plainly tells us that. But here he is, and God gives him the words to speak. I wonder what the words were. I mean, Lazarus, right? Jesus walks up, Lazarus, come forth. You've heard preachers say, and it's probably absolutely true, that he called him by name, because if Jesus had walked up and said, come forth, in that graveyard, all of them would have come forth. But Lazarus came out. I wonder what the message was God gave him to give to these bones. I mean, we know what it boils down to, and that was, rise up, get up. And we don't know what the exact words were, but to me, that to say God wants this done and all these bones started coming back together, that would be cool to see from a distance, because that would be really creepy to be standing there and all this rattling. Boy, it said rattling, you know, rattle them bones. That's just scary stuff. Anyway, verse 5, God makes a promise. Not to Ezekiel, but to the bones. You know, the Bible, God made many promises, and he made Satan a promise once in the garden. I'm going to send somebody to clean this up, and he's going to crush your head. That was a promise of God. But he makes a promise here in verse 5, but not to Ezekiel. He makes it to the bones, to Israel. And that is this, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. See, the lesson title here is God's revival promised. That's what that was. God's promising a revival. The word revival is a unique word in itself. This is where a lot of people get mixed up. See, they will, an evangelist will go in to, let's say, Billy Graham or Greg Laurie. They go into a town. They preach the gospel in a crusade style, and hundreds of people get saved. And for they walk the aisle, they get saved. So that's not a revival. Revival means two words, re, again, vive, bring back to life. Only believers can experience revival, because a person who is lost, they don't have anything. They're spiritually dead. They don't have anything to revive. But what do you call that? That's a spiritual awakening. When people hear the word of God and get saved. I was reading an article that down in one of the, I think it was Peru. I don't know. It's South America. There is a spiritual awakening and a revival happening so strong back there. Down there, that they were all up on top of a mountain and they were praising the Lord so much that it made the earthquake, the seismometers move. That's some serious praising the Lord. Amen. So that would have been so cool to see and to have been there. But anyway, then, well, I've lost my place here. Meg got me. She got me rabbit trailing. So anyway, God made this promise to Israel. I'm going to bring you back to life. I'm going to revive you. Fact is these bones represented all of Israel. Now, I know that's like the fourth time I've said that, but we got to understand that. So far, we've been dealing with a divided country. Now God's saying, okay, I'm going to pull this back together eventually. See, Israel had been dead for a long time now. That's why they were very dry. And God is saying, I'm eventually going to do this. Why? Because, I mean, think about it. After everything they had done, and Jesus said, I'll leave the 99 to go after the one. Oh, man, I'm glad he does that. But if you look at that through the human perspective, why? They got out there on their own. You know, there's no grace in our fallen mindset. See, after everything these people had done, they killed his prophets, they abused his prophets, they persecuted the prophets, they blasphemed God, they worshiped other false gods. That's just to name a few. Israel's rap sheet here is extensive. Why would God do that? Well, why would God bring them back? Why would God continue to love them with such a fervent love? Why would he revive this sinful nation and people? Two main reasons. Number one, because he loved them. This is a hard thing to get your mind around, that God loves the rebel. In our fallenness, yeah, we want to chase the rebel. We want the rebel to change. But if they don't change, then we give up. We do. Amen? Well, here, God's not giving up because he's long-suffering. He's forgiving. The second reason why he continued after them was because he had specifically chosen them to be the lineage that Messiah had come through. He couldn't change that up. Why? Because he promised. God, there's three things God cannot do. God cannot lie, God cannot die, and God cannot sin. When God makes a promise, He cannot go back on that promise. That's the way we should be too. Verse 7, Ezekiel speaks what God says. Verse 8, and God begins His work. Like I said, I would love to have been there. The tendons and the flesh appear, but there's no life in them, no breath in them. See, as of yet, there's going to be. But that right there, when there's no life and no breath in these bones that have grown back, these people standing there, that's a picture of the lost. Because that's lost humanity. They're alive physically, but spiritually, they're dead. In verse 9, God calls on the four winds to blow and bring breath into these risen people. Why? That they may live. And God, Ezekiel spoke to them what God said, and breath entered them. They came to life. They stood on their feet. And this, I mean, he gives us a greater detail there. He says, and all of these people who life had entered back into, they were a great army. And they're going to be a great army. See, God, I don't want to give anything away in the next book, but God's got a plan, and it's going to come around. Israel is far away from the Lord. You ever done that? Away from the Lord? We do that. God came hunting them down, left the 99 to find them. God's goal is to bring revival to Israel. Same with us. God wants, this is one thing that, in fact, when I was at Emmanuel, I said this one Sunday, and I had a guy, he disagreed with me, and he didn't like it when I told him that that was okay. He was allowed to be wrong. And but he was one of those, you know, I'm never wrong guys, you know. It is God's will for revival to break out here today. It is. It is God's will for there to be a spiritual awakening in every person who's here that is lost. That's God's will for the lost to get saved, for the saved to be nurtured, and for the lost to get saved. And it is God's revival. I mean, it is God's will that revival strike here today in my heart, in your heart, in everybody's heart. Why don't it then? Because we don't pursue it. If you want revival, you got to pursue it to some degree. God will take care of it. But you got to pursue it. A lot of times we come to church to fill the pew. It's Sunday or Wednesday. It's time for us to go to church. I hope one thing you never say is this: I got to go to church. We don't got to go to church. We get to go to church. See, let's be honest. Sometimes we get so far away from the Lord that Satan tells us that, you know what, you're too far away from the Lord. He doesn't want you back. You're hopeless. You're helpless. You've messed up big time. Basically, he tells us, get used to your valley of dry bones, because that's where you are, and you're never getting out of here. You know why this story is here? I got thinking about that. That's where Satan wants us. He wants us in the valley of dry bones. You know why this story is here? It is here to tell us and to show us that God wants to bring you out of the valley of dry bones with joy, purpose, and usefulness. He wants to bring you back to vibrant life. The Christian life is to be enjoyed, not endured. Amen? That's what happens. That's what gets us into the valley of dry bones, is we get overwhelmed, overloaded, stressed, burnt out, whatever you want to call it. That's the entryway into the valley of dry bones. And then after we're there a while and the devil has all that time to speak to our minds, we just give up and we set up camp. Amen? Well, the next scripture, Ezekiel 37, verses 11 through 14. Would somebody read that for me?
Then he said to me, Son of man, these men are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say, our bones are dried up and our hopes are perished. They are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says. I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them, my people, and lead you into the land of Israel. You will know that I am the Lord, my people, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. I will settle you in your own land, and you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. This is the declaration.
Oh, man, that's exactly what they needed to hear. That right there brought hope. That ties in with the sermon today. See, this had to be weird for Ezekiel to see and experience. I mean, here is where God explains this vision. Verse 11, that's the whole house of Israel. And Israel, now, Israel speaks here. This can get confusing because Israel speaks and God speaks here. Right here in verse 11, Israel begins to speak. And Israel says to God, listen, our bones are dried up. I got nothing left. My energy is gone. My exuberance, my zeal is gone. My bones are dry. Our hope has perished. We are cut off. It means we got nothing coming in. See, why would they say that? Why would they believe that? Because that's exactly what Satan had been pouring into them, into their mind over and over and over. This was spiritual warfare. Listen, I've always said that all spiritual warfare happens on the battlefield of the mind. That's true. That's the only place Satan can really get to you. He gets your mind. He can lead you wherever he wants to lead you. Trust me, I know. But the deal here is Satan had been telling them, you're worthless. You're hopeless. You're never going to go back. God, the reason you're here is because God got tired of you. The devil ever told you stuff like that? I feel safe to say that he has. He wants to beat you down and make you feel absolutely like dirt. Feel sorry for yourself. Feel like God abandoned you. Twice this week I heard somebody say that God had abandoned them. No, God hadn't abandoned them. If they're a born-again child of God, God has not. Why? Because he promised, I will never leave and I will never forsake you. See, verse 12, God gives more promises. He says, I'm going to open your graves. In other words, I'm going to break you loose from your bondage. What was the bondage? Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, exile. I'm going to bring you up from them. In other words, I'm going to put you where I need you and where you're safe. And verse 12, again, I'm going to lead you into Israel. I'm going to take you back home. And that word home, isn't that a comforting word? See, that's awesome, but wait, there's more. Verse 14, he says this, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Settle you, and you will settle in your own land. Remember when God made Adam? He formed him, he shaped him out of the dirt, out of the dust of the ground. Truth is, we're all just dirt bags. We really kind of are. But then it says that God knelt down and breathed into him the breath of life. And man became a living soul. See, he was physically there. He was emotionally there, but he was not spiritually there. And God breathed that into him. God says, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. So what is this lesson all about? You know, this is awesome to me because this is the first lesson I'm going to finish in probably 3 or 4 years. So, I'm not kidding. Serious. Okay, so what's the application here of this whole story? And that is this. God is a God of love, even when we don't deserve it. Secondly, that God is a God of promises because He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. Even though He knows everything about me, He knows everything about you, and He still loves us, and He still makes these promises. Do you know that in the Bible, there, I didn't have time to write it all down, but promises in the Bible. There's 300 some promises that man makes to man in the Bible. There's one promise that God makes to Satan. That's in Genesis. But within the Bible, God makes to man, God makes promises to man 7,487 times. That's a lot. Amen. See, if you boiled that down into the nutshell, if you were to take all of these promises, 7,487, and you were to compile them together, basically, there's seven basic promises that God makes to His children. All of these promises could fit into one of these seven things. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. Well, what are these seven basic promises that God makes to His children? Here they are. Number one, I will be with you always. Oh, that right there, that's enough. He said, I will never leave and I will never forsake you. Those guys that I heard say that God had abandoned them, if they were Christians, they were wrong. If they weren't Christians, they never had God in the first place. That's just reality. Second promise that it all boils down to, I will protect you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me because we're His sheep. Thirdly is, I will be your strength. Psalms 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. What do you do with a shield? You hide behind it. Amen? That's exactly what we are to do. Turn it over to God. Number four, I will answer you. Several times, especially in the Old Testament, He says, you call on me and I will answer you. I will answer you. Fifthly, I will provide for you. He says, I will meet your needs. He says, He provides for us. I will meet your needs according to my Father will meet your needs according to His riches in glory. The sixth one, I will give you peace. And that is where He says I think it's Romans, He says, the peace of God that surpasseth all understanding will guard your hearts and your souls. And number seven, He says, I will always love you. He demonstrated that. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated His love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, when we were at our very worst, God sent Jesus to die for us anyway. So there's seven there. And I got to thinking about that. You know, that's awesome because in the Bible, seven, in biblical numerology, which is pretty cool sometimes, seven is the number of completeness or perfection. And there's seven basic promises that God makes here to mankind. It's like Jesus in the book of John. You know, there's the seven I am statements. You know, so seven. See, so here's the question. The application question to our lesson here today. Are your bones getting dry? They do. I think we all have kind of a one or two dry bones somewhere at all time. But I mean, are you getting burnt out? Are you getting wore down? Do you just feel like God's abandoned you? He never has. That's what this lesson is all about. See, the good news is this. God wants you back. If you are, He wants you. He wants you in perfect fellowship with Him at all times. Why? Because He loves you. Now, somebody, throw something in there. Because I'm done.
was thinking, there's a Bible verse that says, I will walk many down and teach you the Bible.
Amen.
You say that all the time when I was working on divorce.
Yeah.
And that gave me peace.
Yeah. Wow. That would be tough, you know? I never really even thought about that. Wow. And the Lord provided for you. Amen. I mean, we just finished Thanksgiving, right? And like I said last week, you know, I mean, Thanksgiving, thankfulness can fade. Gratitude doesn't. But, you know, every single one of us, we have so... We can't even begin to name the things we should be thankful to God for. Clothes on your back, the air in your lungs, the sight that you see with, the ability to walk, and the list goes on and on and on and on. And the best part is this. The best is yet to come. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.